Oh, good morning. What a privilege we count it to be able to gather together with you and worship the Lord together and have some great fun with the kids. Hope you enjoy those family Sundays. I sure do. It's just great to see the kids here. And then, of course, now take some time to get into God's Word together. So towards that end, let's dive in. We are working our way through the Old Testament, working our way through the book of Ruth. Turn to Ruth chapter 3. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle. Make sure you have a Bible if you need one. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. So just raise your hand. And if you need a Bible, that's yours to keep. For all of us, let's turn now to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. It's an interesting thing how we can get used to things sometimes. We can become familiar with them. We hear about them so much or for so long. Unfortunately, sometimes they get familiar and they can lose their impact. Our focus this morning, which the text is going to set before us, is one in which has that danger built into it. It's going to revolve around that which Joe has already been teaching to the children, and we're going to dive even deeper into, and that is to do with the topic of redemption. Now, I know in hearing that right away, you might say, oh, well, I certainly know about redemption, and I've heard about it. I've been in church a long time, grown up in church or whatever. I've heard a lot about it. May I encourage you, and that's awesome that perhaps you do know about it, but don't let us become so familiar that we get casual about it. This week, as I've been studying it, because I've been soaking in it and reading it, and reading various commentaries and stuff, I found myself getting excited once again about our great Redeemer. And I pray this morning it had the same effect upon you. Kathy can attest to the fact, and Tim can too. I was sending him all these emails and stuff about it, and just it's so awesome. So let's let the Lord speak to us about it this morning. See, to really appreciate what God is going to set before us this morning, I'd like us to really try to begin by understanding what our spiritual condition was like before the Lord saved us, if indeed you have received Christ as Savior. Not with the goal of rubbing our nose in our sin or anything like that, but to really appreciate afresh and anew what it means that we've been redeemed. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that we were slaves of sin. We have a 4th of July weekend this weekend. We're celebrating political freedoms, our country's freedom. As awesome as that is, that doesn't compare to the freedom we're going to consider right now. To what it means to be set free truly. To be redeemed. But the Lord says we were slaves of sin. Now, so begin our time, if you would, by just picturing in a spiritual way. Picture the spiritual chains that sin had upon us. If you would, just picture yourself with handcuffs, chains around your wrist. Picture that, if you would. And that's a spiritual picture of what condition we were in. And we had no way to break those chains that we were in. We were being led by those chains. We were being led to hell. We're on our way to hell. If something doesn't happen, if someone doesn't break these chains, if someone doesn't get me out of that place, I'm lost forever. So I don't know how to drive that home anymore just to ask you to picture where we used to be, the spiritual condition we were in. And considering that condition, who would go to such length? Who would save us? Who would pay the price to get us out of our slavery? This beautiful story of Ruth points to the who. Let's read a portion of it. We're in chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. We're in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Look now, if you would, at verse 9. In verse 9, we have the record of what Ruth responds to Boaz with. This is her plea to Boaz. And she says to him, "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So she has an appeal she's making unto Boaz. And you see those words that are translated in our New King James there? She says, "For you are a close relative." That is the Hebrew word goel. To that you might say, "Well, what does that mean and what does that have to do with me?" Everything. It's going to be awesome. For you see, that word is, and it points to what is known as the kinsman redeemer. All of this is so awesome this morning. You see, Ruth, as we're about to see, is an example of us. But what about Boaz? Who does Boaz represent? Well, for now, let's just say this. Boaz points to the greatest love story there will ever be. I've called our time together this morning, our loving kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Father, having now set the table, so to speak, set the context, Father, there's something you want to drive home to us. You recorded all this not just as history, but it's a declaration, a living out of the greatest love ever. So, Father, as we come to you, would you help us to this morning be open to what you want to teach us in fresh ways, in new ways, remind us of, however it might be. But Lord, this whole aspect of kinsman redeemer, this setting free, this purchasing of us, what we came out of, what you brought us into, Lord, I pray for a fresh move amongst us. Speak, we pray. Speak to our hearts about this. This is worth rejoicing. This is worth praising you for. This is worth giving you glory for. So we pray that that would take place now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want to remind us where we are, or perhaps you're not familiar with the story, so let me just real quickly set the context a little more here. Go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, to the last verse of chapter 1 in verse 22. It says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Here's the context. Ruth begins by understanding that Naomi and her husband Elimelech were living there in Israel, but a famine came into the land. And so they left there and went to the land of Moab, a neighboring country. They went there with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, they get to the country of Moab, and after a period of time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Well, the two sons marry Moabite daughters. They're not Jewish, they're Moabite women. So one marries a woman named Orpah, and the other woman's name is Ruth. So that's the case now. You have Naomi as a widow, her two sons, two daughter-in-laws. Well, after a period of time, her two sons die. So she's left now. It's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Well, Naomi now hears that the famine is over back in Israel, so she wants to head home. Well, Orpah decides to stay in Moab with her family of origin and all. But Ruth decides to cast her all and to go with her mother-in-law Naomi. It's really a beautiful declaration. Look at verse 16, if you would, for just a moment, in chapter 1. Just a portion of it, where she says to Naomi, "For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And then that key declaration, "And your God, my God." God, the God of the Bible, had gotten hold of Ruth, and she says, "I'm going with you, Naomi." So they head back now to Israel. And they've arrived there at the time of the barley harvest, it tells us in the verse that we just read. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." So now we meet Boaz. It turns out that Naomi, through Elimelech, has a relative, a kinsman, and his name is Boaz, and he's very wealthy. Well, as the chapter goes on, a relationship between Ruth and Boaz begins to develop here. And that brings us to the events that we began our time with. Turn now to chapter 3 with me again. Naomi, realizing by this point that indeed Boaz is a relative, she encourages Ruth now to go out. And remember, during the harvest time, they would spend all the time in the field. Everybody would be out there. They'd harvest all day long. They would just bed down right there where all the harvest was taking place, get up in the morning, go back at it again. Well, Naomi tells Ruth, "Well, you go out there and you lie down at his feet and let him know of your wish here." So she makes this request. Matter of fact, let's look at it again, verse 8, chapter 3. "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' He then rejoices about this." See, this isn't something unseemly or something. It's very much a case of, in the culture in that day, what was going on. And she goes to him now, and what she basically is doing is she's asking Boaz to exercise his position as what is known as the kinsman redeemer. We pointed out that phrase translated there, close relative, in our New King James, that's referring to the Hebrew word goel. It's a translation of the word goel. Strong's teaches us that word means to redeem, according to the Oriental law of kinship, i.e., to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, etc. So it's the Hebrew word goel. It's translated a kinsman redeemer. The King James calls it the near kinsman. If you have a New International Version, instead of close relative, it actually says kinsman redeemer. All that is setting for us an important point here, something that we may not be familiar with in our culture. So let me explain it for just a moment. In Israel, if you had to sell your land because of financial hardship, you could buy it back within a year later. But if you couldn't afford to buy back your land, one of your close relatives could purchase it and thereby keep it in the family. See, it was very important in Israel. It was very important the land, it was given to tribes and families, and they wanted to keep it in the family name and all. So God set it up that if you couldn't afford it, you had to sell your land, and you couldn't buy it back, a near relative could go and redeem that land, purchase that land for you to keep it in the family name. So that's the idea there. But this applied not just to land. If you became so destitute, so poor, that you had to, if you sold yourself into slavery, indentured yourself, sold yourself into slavery to someone, that same provision existed. A close relative could come and buy you back, could redeem you from that condition of slavery. And that close relative is called a goel, a kinsman redeemer. You can look it up in Leviticus 25. It's also in Deuteronomy 25 is more explanation of the kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is important because, among other reasons, it shows us the idea of the kinsman redeemer in action. So right now you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, this is kind of interesting. I'm learning a little bit." Or, "Yeah, you're reminding me, but still not too exciting." Just hang on. Good stuff in store in all of this. What we see is the kinsman redeemer here. It shows us that this whole thing is a picture of love in action. And because it's love in action, and because of all we're about to consider here, you'll see it's a picture of what Jesus has done for everyone who has received him as their Savior. It shows us what the Lord is offering if we will but call upon him to be our kinsman redeemer. Now, we're going to take a moment and consider the requirements to be a kinsman redeemer. And in that, it's going to open up some really cool stuff for us. There were requirements to being a kinsman redeemer for someone else. You didn't just come along and say, well, I'm going to do that for someone. You had to meet certain requirements. So we're going to look at how Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer and how he came to qualify for that. And we're going to also see how it parallels Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. So we're going to put it up on the screen over here. I believe we are. There it is. So we're going to look at the requirements for the kinsman redeemer. First of all, for someone to be a kinsman redeemer for someone else, might seem obvious, but it's important, they must be a kinsman. You must be a relative. Not just anyone could come along and do this and qualify under the law that God has set over Israel. They had to be a kinsman, a relative. Boaz, for Ruth, is shown to us in verses, for example, chapter 2, verse 20, at the end where Naomi declares to Ruth, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. That's the reason Boaz can act on her behalf. He meets the first requirement. He is a close relative. Well, the same is true for Jesus and us. He took on our humanity just for that very cause. I put a couple of verses, just a couple here, to drive that point home. Let me put them up here for us. Hebrews 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's a long text just pointing out that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came and took on. He's fully God but fully man. He's God incarnate. I mean, he came and took on the form of man for the purpose of showing his relationship to us. Galatians 4 will help us understand that also. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why did God need to become a man? Because in doing that, he came, he took on flesh and blood, that he might be a relative to us. Can I point out something, by the way? It's an awesome thing pointed out in this verse. When he redeemed us, when God sent his son to redeem us, purchase us out of the condition we were in, he didn't just bring us out, redeem us, and say, okay, hope you make it. But it says he redeemed us, he took us out of that, but then he adopted us, took us out of slavery of sin and all, but then brought us into his family. He adopted us as his, not just to wander aimlessly or something, but now to have him as our parent, if you will. We came into his family. He's adopted us. Some of you know, and you have heard, because you heard her this morning, that little one that was running around in here this morning, in the back, you may not have noticed her. I suspect you had, or that you did. But that's little Janae. Let me tell you something about Janae. As Tim has made known in here, our son, Tim, who is our associate pastor, and his wife, Jessica, and their two kids, Zoe and Gabe, they've been fostering this little one named Janae. And, of course, she's grabbed all our hearts, and they move forward in the process to adopt her. This last Friday, We had the neat occasion to be invited with them. The process was completed. We went down to the juvenile court building, and they allowed us to go into the chambers there and be a part of it. And there's this awesome process by which we went in there, and there's little Janae with the family, and we're all kind of gathered around, and there's the judge and her clerk and all, and they all get around the table, and the judge says, okay, you ready for all this? You agree to it? And they go, yep. And she looked at Tim and said, you're for this, right? Yep. Sign right here. He signed. Turn to Jess, you for it? Yep. Sign right here. Turn to the kids, you for it? Both the kids went, yeah. And then the judge in essence says, okay, all yours. As of Friday, she's now part of the Dickinson family. She's our newest grandchild. We are so excited. But see the awesome thing now? All the rights, all the responsibilities, everything now is in that package. She is now adopted. She's legally, she already had her heart, but now she's legally part of the family, so to speak. God did that for us. And I mean, it was such a living example of God did that for us. Oh, I take you out of another. I set you free. I break the chains. But not to wander. Come on, I'm going to make you mine. I'm adopting you. Adoption, to receive the adoption. We're his now if you receive that. Why did God become a man? It boils down to one word, redemption. He meets the first requirement. He qualifies as a kinsman to us. Well, what's the next requirement? The second one, not only did he had to be a relative, but he had to be willing. He had to want to do this. It's going to turn out that Ruth has another relative that's closer, but he doesn't want to do it. So Boaz says, well, I sure do, and he goes for it. So you had to be willing. And Boaz is. In verse 11 of chapter 3, we saw that earlier. Or he says, don't fear, I will do all that you request. So he wants to do this. He's willing to do it. But wait a minute, Boaz. Boaz, do you know about her? You know, she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. She comes from Moab. Boaz, she comes from a country that worship all these pagan gods. But Boaz doesn't care about that. He loves her. Boaz, she's poor. She has nothing to offer to the deal. It's all going to fall on you to take care of her. Boaz says, I don't care. I love her. You see, whatever objection someone might try to put up before Boaz as to why he shouldn't do this, why he should try to get out of being the kinsman redeemer, he would have countered with this, I love her. I hope you're blessed by that. See, that's the same thing as how it is for Jesus and us. Our unworthiness, our spiritual unattractiveness, all those things that we might come up with, why we're unlovable, why should God love me, whatever it might be, all the things the enemy of our soul might try to throw at us as to how we're not lovable, none of that matters. Our Redeemer just loves us. He just does. In spite of all that other stuff, in spite of our background, in spite of all the things we might think disqualify us, Jesus says, doesn't matter. I just love him. I just love her. He not only was a relative, he's willing to do it. You can get excited anywhere you want here, by the way. How important this is and how awesome it is. And he was indeed very willing to act, the Philippians passage, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Now remember, this is God doing this. I mean, how willing. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Why? So he could break those chains. So he could set us free so that you and I don't have to go to hell, but we can have heaven. And we can be adopted. We can be with him. What love. He is so willing to do this. Boaz doesn't have to do this for Ruth. God didn't have to do what he has done for us. So hear this. Salvation by redemption is a love story. Make sure you let that hit you. Redemption is not just a business transaction. It's a love story of God for you. I found myself getting excited this week about this. It's the greatest love story that ever has been or ever will be. The love of our Redeemer for us. But there's one more part to this whole redemption thing. To be a kinsman redeemer, and it's this. He must be able. Had to be a relative, okay. Had to be willing, yeah. But he's also got to be able. He's got to have the price of that land. If he's going to make a purchase, he's going to buy that person out of slavery. The kinsman redeemer, you better have what it takes. You better have the actual resources to do it. You have to be able to perform that. Naomi and Ruth sure didn't have the price of Ruth's redemption. It was going to take someone who had the means to pay the price. If Boaz doesn't buy the land, which is part of the whole thing of also taking her Ruth as his wife, then it doesn't happen. The redemption's not going to happen if Boaz doesn't have the funds. But verse 13 reassures us again that he does. I will perform this duty for you. And if we read on, we won't right now, but you can in chapter 4. He does go on to do it. It shows he has the actual means to pay for all this. Well, the same is true for us. Our kinsman redeemer has to be able to pay the price for us. Now, it's already very interesting, I believe, but this is where it gets really interesting. You see, the price for us is very interesting. Price. There was a price tag on you and me. If the chains are going to be broken, if our destiny is going to be changed, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be adopted in, there's a price tag hanging on us. Well, what did it say? What's on that price tag? What is kinsman redeemer going to have to be able to pay? It wasn't some amount of money. It doesn't say good works will break the chains. It doesn't say, just be a nice person and that'll do it. It doesn't say, it's not who we know. It's not how smart we are. Thank God for that one. It doesn't say how cute you are. Double thank God for that one. It doesn't say any of those kinds of things on the price tag. What does it say? The price tag on our redemption reads, the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there might have been another relative that could have paid for Ruth, but there's only one who can pay that price. Nothing else will break those chains. I was doomed. I was lost unless he does it. What love drove God to do this? And break those chains for me and for you if you've received of the work. Don't ever get used to this, but get excited about it. There's only one who is even able to pay the price because of what the price is. And we read 1 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's only one payment recognized by God the Father by which a person can be redeemed, and that is receiving the payment of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will break those chains and set you free. If you haven't done it, do it. But if you have, rejoice. Because God set this up. He set it up, therefore it's what he acknowledges. It's what he receives. It is indeed the blood of Jesus. It's through what he did on the cross. Only one can redeem. Only one can pay the price. And he did. Well, the threshing floor incident wherein Ruth comes and lays at Boaz's feet. As I said, it's just the cultural way of saying, she's saying to him, Ruth's saying to Boaz, I want to be your bride. She's asking Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. What is our part in this whole redemption process? Well, what was Ruth's part? She came to Boaz, and we see it, look again, verse 9, and she says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my goel. You are my kinsman redeemer. Please take me under your wing. The King James Version, let me just put it up because it's kind of cool. The King James Version puts it this way. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, that's the word for his robe, they wore robes, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And it's a way of saying, it's a cultural way of saying, cover me with you, with your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. What a beautiful way to put this. She's in essence coming and saying, redeem me, claim me, cover me, cover me. See, in the story, it's obvious though, Boaz, if you read it all the way through, you'll see, he wants to be her kinsman redeemer, but she had to come and ask him to be her redeemer. So it is with us, of course. That's exactly what we must do. We must get down to the threshing floor, so to speak. What happened on the threshing floor? It's where they separated the wheat from the chaff. It's where they got down to the important stuff. Get down to the important stuff. Get the chaff out. Quit being distracted by this world and the junk and all that stuff. And get down to the nitty-gritty with God. And go to Him and say, be my kinsman redeemer. We must get down there and say, Lord, I want you to redeem me. I need you to redeem me. But notice, we must come personally. You can't come for someone else. They can't come for you. Husbands, your wife can't come for you, vice versa. Parents can't come for kids. It's one-on-one. You got to come personally. And as we do, we must ask, Lord, spread your forgiveness over me. Credit that shed blood to my account. Cover me with your righteousness. Take me under the wings of your grace. And if you will just do that, well, I just want to drive home. Notice the personal relationship of all this. Lord, take me under your wing. But notice this now. Look at verse 14. We haven't read it yet. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another, meaning it's still dawn. It's dim. It's hard to see. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went to the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she, Naomi, said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. What was Ruth's part? Now notice, what's Ruth's part in the whole process? Ask her redeemer to redeem her. What's Boaz's part? To conclude the matter. He said, now you just ask. You ask, now just sit still. For God will conclude the matter. It's God's work that we're saved by. It's God's work on the cross. Notice that. The work of redemption is the Lord's work. You and I enter into the completed work of redemption, which He accomplished on the cross. We are simply receivers of it. We don't earn it, don't deserve it. Thank God we don't have to. Jesus declared on the cross, He declared Himself, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Redeemed, the price is totally paid. I ask, He doesn't rest until He did it. And He did do it. He accomplished it. It is finished. Make sure you hear that. What does it take to break those chains? What broke my chains and yours if you've received? The price wasn't his blood plus something else. It's not his shed blood plus some work we have to add to it that sets us free. It's not the cross plus money. It's not the cross plus baptism. It's not the cross plus anything. It's the cross, period. Thank God. But when you receive that work, the chains are broken. This is it, folks. This gets where you get excited or we. But this is it. But it's so awesome. Done. Broken. Never to be rechained again. Broken. Think about it. He paid the price in full. And make sure, though, that you see the motive behind it all. Why did God do all of this? You know it. Why did he do this? Love. For as I said, redemption is not just some business deal. It's romance. It's God's romance with you. For God so loved the world, insert your name, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that no one would perish, but that all would have everlasting life. That's the love story. That's the motive why he did all this. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Our part, cover me with your wings of forgiveness, your wings of grace and mercy. That's our part in it all. Our kinsman redeemer did it all because he loves us that much. Believer, it's an awesome thing that we can join in with Job. Remember Job in 1925? For I know that my redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. For I know that my redeemer lives. And we live because he does, and because we receive that work. This morning, this isn't about church attendance. It isn't about good works or anything like that. It's a cry. Ruth is about a cry from one needing redemption to the only one who can give it. Lord, redeem me. How lost, how dead was I? Lost, dead, spiritually dead. But the Lord in his mercy broke through, and I heard, I cried out, redeem me. And he did. And the same for you, believer. So that's what Ruth is asking, and that's what we must do. Have you? If you haven't, then as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Tell one of the prayer partners, I need to be set free spiritually. I need to receive of that work. I need him to redeem me. And let one of the prayer partners lead you in that prayer to discover your kinsman redeemer. And if you have, consider what love your kinsman redeemer has for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As they come up, I want to say a few concluding comments. Our kinsman redeemer loves us so much that he came seeking a bride. He purchased a bride, if you will, out of this world. And that's us. Just like Boaz redeemed Ruth. And he loves us so much that he gave his life to buy us out of our lost state. Out of that slavery to sin we were in. And I was just this week just so strongly seeing that whole change being broken aspect. And I saw us beforehand, and Lord, what I have nothing I can do here, Lord. I had nothing I could do. But then he did it for us. By just receiving, by believing, by faith, we are saved. His grace. And now what? We are the redeemed ones. We're the purchased ones. And we belong to him. Jesus, our great redeemer. It was his design to do this. We are the focus of the greatest love story there'll ever be. The story of Ruth is a story of the kinsman redeemer. It's the story of a love that changed our lives. It's the story of you and me. Thank God for our redeemer, our precious redeemer, Jesus. Let's stand. We've covered much ground. I encourage you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Make sure you receive it if you have it. For all that have, remember what he's done and rejoice in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would stir in mine and all of our hearts a renewed sense of just what it means to be redeemed, purchased, set free out of that slavery, that junk that held us captive. You changed our entire destinies. redeeming us and then adopting us. Bring us into your family. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, if anybody hasn't received that, touch them. Don't let them rest until they do. And for those of us who, by your mercy, we have, we thank you. We thank you for our precious kinsman redeemer, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, believer, as Scripture tells us, in Jesus, remember we saw it earlier, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, may the Lord bless you as you go forth walking in the greatest love ever, the love of your kinsman redeemer for you. Amen.